Morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Judges chapter 13? We continue in the series that we've had during the summer, Retro Faith, Lessons from Old Testament People for a Postmodern World. I know you've been blessed, as Keith has mentioned, in the previous messages that we've heard. And this morning, I want to hone in on one particular person that we will spend our time with. Before I get there, however, I just want to say, as a matter of introduction, you know, I grew up, I'm almost 60 years old. I grew up, you know, I don't know what y'all did for entertainment back in your teen years, but in a little small town of Coffeyville, Mississippi, I read a lot of comic books. Anybody read comic books growing up? Yeah, all those superheroes, Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, all those places. But I've been quite amazed recently because I've kind of put those books down. I hadn't looked at those in a long time, but in preparing for this sermon, we were talking. So, you know, that stuff is big business now. I was like, really? And I went on the internet, looked it up. Let me share something with you. I found out that since 2008, when the first Iron Man came out, there's been $4.6 billion spent at the box offices in America alone over these characters, these fictitional superhuman characters. Well, this morning, we're going to look at what I consider to be the original superhero, if you will. And his name is Samson. We find him in Judges, starting at chapter 13. Now, I want to warn you. You might have your image of Samson, but I believe if we really look closely, Samson was some kind of guy. Let's start at verse number 1 of chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Now, I wanted to let you know, I'm going to try to go through the story as quickly as possible, and I don't want to try to share all the details of Samson's story, but I want to hit some high points. And I'm going to stop it at certain times, and we're going to learn some lessons from the life of Samson. Is that fair? We just want to pick up some nuggets that we might be able to use in our own lives as we look back at Samson's life. So it continues on. Now, his mother, was barren. And if you keep looking, we get down to verse number 5. This is an angel actually came to her and told her that she was pregnant and she was going to have a son. Look what he told her. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. First point, first teaching point, first lesson to be learned. Y'all ready for number 1? God's love for his people is amazing. Say it again. Oh, yeah. somebody believe that. You believe that, don't you? God's love for his people is amazing. How did I get that out of just those couple of verses? Let me give you a little background. See, when the scene opens on chapter 13, we're in the book of Judges. And Joshua has died. The people of Israel are still going through and occupying this land of milk and honey that the Lord had promised them. And after Joshua died, what happened was God began to raise up a series of judges to keep the people on track. Because the people of Israel, similar to the way we are today, they had this habit of doing a couple of things. They would tolerate the people around them. They would assimilate in the people around them, and they would accommodate the people. So God told them to occupy this land, and this land was full of people that did not believe in Yahweh. He said, you need to drive them out. Don't leave any of them back. But because they got fascinated with these people's lifestyles, and they started intermingling with them, they found themselves assimilating and accommodating and tolerating what God told them to stay away from. Things hadn't changed much sometimes, have they? Okay, I won't stay there long. Let me keep going. Make you a little nervous. In other words, see, this is what was happening in the first 12 chapters of Judges. See, there was a cycle of oppression that the people were in. The cycle looked something like this. See, they would have fellowship with God because they were his people. God was their God. He was their God, and they were his people. They would have fellowship with him. But then they would do those things, assimilate. And they would tolerate, you know, and they would just compromise. And then they would start to worship their idol gods. And then they start falling into idolatry. But what would happen is, see, you see how the stars would go down? When we start worshiping the things that we shouldn't worship, the things that we worship will enslave us. And that's what happened to the people. And then when they would get enslaved, the people would start crying out and repenting. And God, come and see about us. And they would repent. And God would raise up a judge to defend the people. Defend the people by proclaiming his word. Remind them of what God said. They would change their ways. And then they would be delivered. God would miraculously deliver. This happened over and over again. Different men and women in chapters 1 through 12 of Judges. God appointed. But this is what would happen. Every time one of them would die, then guess what they would do? Forget, and the cycle would start all over again. But I want to go back to this whole thing about God's love for his people is amazing because, see, in chapter 13, something different happens. This time, the people God had given over into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. This is the longest stretch. They'd never been in enslavement for 40 years. And the reason why is because they were no longer repenting. They were no longer crying out. And this is what made God's love so amazing. He came up with the plan. He initiated the plan to raise up a judge from birth. Other judges, he called them as his sovereign. This time, he raised one up from birth. And not only did he raise up this judge from birth, that he would name Samson, but he called him to be a Nazarite, a Nazarite. A Nazarite had strict vows. We read about these in Numbers. They couldn't cut any of their hair. They couldn't drink anything from the vine. And they couldn't touch anything dead. Somebody asked me after first service, why in the world so strict? Because he was set apart. He should look different. He should act different. So that people would know that he was with him. You know, God has called us to be different too, you know. And I wonder, there's people out there that's not believing in God, do they see anything different about us? Okay, I won't stay there any longer either. I'll leave it alone. The reason why I say the first lesson that we need to learn is that God's love for his people is amazing because God initiated this whole plan to bring salvation to his people. And I'm so glad about it because I don't know about you, but see, that's what he did for me. He didn't wait till I got straightened up and cleaned up. He came and he used some good people to come see about me while I was still in my mess. And I think there's some more people out there that could testify to the same thing. Is that right? So the rest of chapter 13 deals with the angel talking to his mother and his father and giving them the parameters on how this child was to be raised. And they named him Samson, which means sun god, S-U-N, sun child, I'm sorry, sun child. Or bright sun. And then we pick up the story in chapter 14. Now, Samson, get the picture. He has been from birth. He's the only one that's been designated to be this from birth. See, this is a big job. These people weren't crying out anymore. So God, in his love for the people, he said, he picked somebody special and raised them up because this was a hard job. It was ahead. So Samson in chapter 14, you would think with all this going for him, knowing that he has been chosen by God, knowing that he has been set aside, knowing that he has these things, I think his behavior would be impeccable, but look what happens. Right at chapter 14, he goes down and he goes and sees the daughter of one of these Philistines and he decides he wants that woman. Look what he tells his mother and father, his father. Because they had this conversation with him, said, you know, can't you find somebody of your own? You know, can't you find a Israelite girl? Can't you find a Hebrew girl? Now, there wasn't no racial discrimination here. They wanted somebody for him that had like values that he had. But no. He told his father, get her for me. for she is right in my eyes. This next part, this next chapter, verse 4, very key. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. They didn't know that this was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity. I got to pause here for a second. Sometimes, see, God loves us so much that he would shake up our world in order to get us back to where he wants us to be. See, because he sent Samson getting ready to raise some, you know. You know. He's getting ready to cause all kind of confusion. And God had a plan. He knew he had. He wanted this to happen. He wanted this to happen because this was the only way that he could create this conflict between the Israelite, the Hebrew people, and the Philistines so the Hebrew people could finally see the light. He does that in our lives sometimes too. Some of these hard things we be going through, sometimes it's just God at work. Just kind of stir stuff up so we can see. Sometimes we need to look around. Okay, so anyway, here it goes. Okay, so he goes down to this woman. And he decides it, but on his way down, this lion jumps out at him. And, you know, he takes and he tears the lion in two with his own hands. The Bible says he didn't have nothing in his hands. He just tore the lion in two, like a young goat. I don't know what they did with young goats back then, but evidently they could tear a young goat real easy. But he tore a lion. And he didn't tell his mother and father. He kept on going. They went down there and met the people, you know, got ready to go have a party. And he was on his way back, I guess, to get ready. And he walked by this lion, and he noticed that there was honey and bees in the carcass of the lion. And he stuck his hand up in there, you know, I guess he was hungry. He just stuck his hand up in there and grabbed a handful of honey and just started eating as he walked along. And he went back and he gave some to his mama and dad. Man, this guy, Superman ain't got nothing on this dude right here, I'm telling you. So anyway, they went down and he threw this big party. 7-day party, because he's getting ready to have the wed this Philistine woman, the woman that's not of his culture, but he's insisted on having his way. His father and mother says, okay, well, we got to do what he says. He is the judge, by the way. And at this party, evidently, there was some drinking involved, because he comes up with this crazy riddle. He has this riddle. He tells these people, he said, you know, I'm going to give you this riddle, and if you can guess the riddle before this feast is over with, then I'll buy all of y'all a suit of clothes. But if you can't guess it, each one of you got to buy me a suit of clothes. And they said, okay, bet. They couldn't figure out, 3 days, they couldn't figure out what it was. The riddle was this: out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. They didn't know what that meant. But what they did is they went to his wife to be, this Philistine woman. They said, look, you better get him to tell you what this is. Because I guess it dawned on them, we can't afford to go get all the stuff that he wants, and we want what he's going to give us. And the Bible says she began to nag him. I didn't mean to use that word, but but it says it. She nagged him. She would not let it go. But this is the thing. He caved in and told her. So she went back and told them, and they told him what the riddle was. He got so mad. He got so mad. Look what he says. He says to her, he says to them, verse number 18, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now, I don't know what that means, but I know it's something I better not say again. But that's what he said. That's what he told her. I mean, that's crazy. That's crazy. Well, he was so incensed. Look what he did. The Spirit of the Lord, and I want you to notice now, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And because he had lost his bet, he went down to Ascalon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave their garments to those who had told the riddle. He was just that mad. You think this guy had a problem? I think so. Well, he calmed down after a while and he went back and he was going to take the wife, but the wife's father had given her to a friend. He came back, I thought you were angry, so I gave her to your best friend. That made him even more mad. He went and found 30 foxes. Now, how he catches 30 foxes, I don't know. I'm telling you, Iron Man ain't got nothing on this cat right here. 30 foxes. He's so mad, And he's so diabolical, he takes these 30 foxes, he ties their tails together, put a torch in between the two tails, and then he lights the torch, and he lets the foxes loose in the grain field. And they burn up all the grain that's planted and all the grain that's stored up. The Philistines are livid now. Who did this? They said it was Samson. That's who did it. And then Samson goes into hiding. And they come to find him. And his own people says, look, you don't understand what you've done. We've already in bondage to these people. And what you've done, do you realize? He said, look, just take me there. You don't hurt me. 3,000 of his own people wrapped him up in new ropes and took him. And the Philistines came out shouting because they were so joyous. We finally got him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him again. And the Bible says he took a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he put out his hand and took it. And he struck 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And then after he got through killing those 1,000 men, the Bible says he just dropped it, like he just dropped the mic. I'm done. There's some other stuff, but go, turn over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, you see, because this behavior is just out of control. And I need y'all to commit. See, I told you I can't go through every detail, but this would make me feel better. If I could get a few people to commit to reading chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 this week, I'm going to give you a whole week between now and Sunday. Do I have any takers? Would y'all go back and read this for yourself? How many people? That's not enough people. I'm going to have to keep talking. Come on now. Will you go back? I'm telling you, if you go back and read this, I'll tell you, you will find some fascinating things in these chapters. So one more time so I can move on. Do I have anybody that will commit to reading these four chapters this week? Let me see your hands. Okay, good. All right. Thank you. That makes me feel a lot better. But when we get to chapter 16, you notice he had married this Philistine woman. But in chapter 16, the woman is dead now. He goes down to Gaza, and now he sees a prostitute. And he sleeps with her. And they plot to kill him. But, I don't even have this on overhead. It's just a nice story. They were waiting at dawn for him to wake up. He wakes up at 12 o'clock at midnight. And the Bible says he gets up, and he goes out, and he picks up the city gates and takes them and puts them up on the hilltop. I don't know why they're there. It's just a good, cool part of the story. I just want to say. But then he meets Delilah, another Philistine woman. I believe, I'm going to say this. I hope y'all don't get upset. I believe Samson had somewhat of a sexual addiction because Delilah does something to him that is crazy. She begins to try to. The Philistines came to her and offered her 1,100 pieces of silver if you will find out where he gets his strength from. And she begins to ask him. And three times, she wouldn't let it go. You got to tell me. If you love me, you would tell me. Three times, he came up with some crazy scheme. Okay, if you do this, that'll take my strength. She went out and told the Philistines. And then said, come on in here. They would come in. He would jump up, undo whatever she had done, run them out. Three times. Now look, after the first time, you look like he would catch a hint. You know what I mean? But she did it once. She did it twice. She did it three times. Then she went desperate. I mean, she played the card. Look here. If you really love me, you would tell me. If you really love me, the Bible says she just nagging. There that word come up again. She just nagged him. But this is the thing. He caved in. He told her that if his hair would be cut, his strength would leave him. She told him, and one of the men came in and cut his hair. And guess what? He was asleep on her lap when he did it. Look what happens. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But this time, he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines captured him, secured him. They gouged his eyes out, chained him, and put him in prison to grind the grain that they used. Wow. He started out so well with so much promise. How in the world did he wind up here? Our lives start out so well with so much promise. How do we wind up here? Here's some more lessons for us. Next one is, like Samson, we are our own worst enemies. And I put on there sometimes, okay? I make you feel better, sometimes. What do I mean by that? From the life of Samson, we know this. You know why he was his own worst enemy? Number one, pride. Pride. He assumed that he would never lose his strength. Even after he told the source of his strength, and she called those people, he jumped up thinking, oh, I'm just going to do what I did all the time. If you look back at the story as you read it this coming week, you would not find any place in there that he gave God glory for any of the things that he was able to do. You won't find a place in there that he gave God any glory. It seems like he felt entitled to use the gifts that he had been given for his own purpose. What lesson can we learn from that? Well, let me ask you a question. You think you're always going to have the gifts that you have? You think you're always going to have the health that you enjoy right now? Do you live life like this is a guarantee that you're entitled to what you have? Do you use your gifting? Your gifting, whatever it is. See, all of us have gifts. All of us, if you're in God's kingdom, we have gifts. Do you use them for his glory or for your gain? Pride. Another thing that we can learn from him. Don't live an impulsive lifestyle. See, Samson was driven by his lust. His lust for women. Whatever his stomach told him to go get, he went and got. When he got angry, he just killed folks. That's the way he lived his life. Impulsive. That's dangerous. I'll give you a quick example of that. Several weeks ago when I preached, I was talking about Tina Turner's song, What Love Has Got to Do With It. And when I was saying that, I was telling her, I told all of y'all. If y'all were here, I told y'all this. You might not remember. I said, you know, I've gotten to a point in life, you know, I think I might have been a little bragging a little bit. Always, you know, I'm a little prideful. You know, you need to cut that out. And I was saying, I don't turn on the radio when I drive anymore. I don't text. And just short, it wasn't but a few days after that, I went to lunch with Brandon Brannigan. We were going to lunch. Brandon Brannigan, he leads our young adults ministry. Young man, you know, full of life, you know, falling hard after the Lord. I'm driving, you know. I found out, you know, he tells me, you know, I look up to you. And we were driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I just reached over at my phone. He said, and before I could look at it, he said, I thought you said you didn't text when you drove. I said, oh, God. And I mean, really, it was like, I just feeling just came over me, just made me sick to my stomach. And I, you know, ever since, I've been thinking about, why did I do that? Why do I do that? I mean, you know, we know the facts. You know, texting, typing on your phone while you're driving makes you 23 times more likely to have an accident. You know, texting while we drive impairs our response time. It impairs it. It impairs it more than alcohol and marijuana combined. Oh, you say no? I mean, just those few seconds that we turn our attention to this device. So why in the world would I be tempted to do that? It's an impulse. And you know the truth of the matter? in that moment, my need to satisfy my desire to look at this news feed on my phone is greater than my love for my passenger, myself, and those around me. What's the point, you say? I'm not just talking about don't text or drive. We don't need to do that. But this is a lesson we need to learn. We need to learn to deny ourselves of these fleshly pleasures and obey God, or we're going to wreck our lives. That's the lesson. Another thing we get from him, how he was his own worst enemy and how we can learn not to be our own worst enemy, is don't be trying to live life all by yourself. As you read through this, every time he did these crazy things, didn't nobody say nothing to him. He had no partners. He had nobody riding with him. He had nobody could speak to him. And I want to ask us a question. Do we close ourselves off from other people so that they can't question our motives and what we get ready to do? Do we have areas in our lives that if somebody gets to say, well, let me ask you about this, we get all, no, you don't ask me about that. That's my business. That might be the very thing that's going to take us down, by the way. See, we are called to be a part of a community. And some of us, the best thing you can do as a result of spending this time here this Sunday is go find you a small group to be a part of. That's the best thing you can do. Because when we out there by ourselves, we have a habit of making it all about ourselves. So pride, living an impulsive life, trying to live this life alone. Fourth thing, compromise. We learned from Samson's story that he was gifted beyond measure, not only with physical strength, but remember, he was appointed as a judge to God's people. Evidently, he was empowered and anointed to defend them and bring them out of captivity. But he was real casual with it. Well, he told him, don't shave your head. Wind up, that happened. Don't drink from the vine. Remember that party he threw? Don't touch anything dead. Not only did he reach in there on the dead body to get honey out because he was hungry, but he's picked up the jawbone of that donkey to kill other folks. I imagine he was thinking, man, I did it. I was all right last time. Oh, a little bit won't hurt. Oh, come on. Just a little hit won't do nothing to you. Okay, we're on vacation. Let's go to the strip club. Nobody ever know. Okay, one more night, and I won't look at this pornography anymore. It's compromise. In my office, I keep a copy of an article that was written on July 13, 2013. No matter where I go, I think I will always have that on my wall. The headline of that article reads, "Ex-realtor, former drug addict, becomes pastor at Christ Community Church." That article was written about me. You see, there was a time in my life when my life was out of control, and pride and compromise and living life alone had me headed toward an absolute wreck. But God loved me so much. He sent some people to come see about me. You know, I'm going to tell you, And God did something in me that, it was before the article was written. I want to be clear on this. But, you know, he just took that from me. And you know, what was replaced, what replaced it was him. Him. You know, that stuff that I used to rely on, I relied on, and what I didn't realize was that if I get rid of it in a while, it wasn't about religion. It wasn't just to follow the rules. It was because those things was blocking his presence in my life. My wife and I, last week, we celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary on July the 4th. This is not anything part of the message, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're sitting there struggling in your marriage, let me tell you. I could tell you in uncertain terms, with God, all things are possible, because there's no way 25 years ago, either one of us thought we would be celebrating 30 years, but yes, we are. And look, when we were down there in Jamaica, we toasted each other, and this is what we said, to 30 more. And then we looked at each other. You know how old we're going to be? But you know what? It's possible. It's possible. I'm looking forward to it. But where I'm trying to go with this, while we were down there, this is the power when you realize it's the presence of God that we're missing. When we were down there, we're in Jamaica. We was having a great time. We were going out to a glass bottom boat, and we were on the beach, and this guy walks by. We were getting ready to go out to get on the boat, and this guy walks by with his backpack. He said, "Man, you want to smoke?" And, you know, I knew exactly what he was talking about, because it's legal. You know, it's legal. Our driver told us, "Yeah, man, it's legal down there." He was telling us, "Man, there's nothing wrong with it." And then when we got on the boat, it was two guys on the boat. One of them said, "You smoke?" I said, "No." We said, "No, man. You mind if I do?" "Knock yourself out. You know what I'm going to do? Tell him he can't smoke. He'll probably threw me overboard." You know? So I just got back there in the back. He went to the front, did his thing. Was I tempted? No. Did I think about it? I'm going to be honest. Yeah, I did thought right. But you know why I didn't want to? I didn't want to. I didn't want to because the presence of the Lord has been on my life. And it's not that I fear anything. It's that I love living under the anointing of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of y'all, you'll say, I can't relate to that at all. But, you know, it connects to all other kind of things. If you're struggling with pornography, people keep telling you need to stop. You've been trying to stop. Let me give you something that might help you out. Think of it like this. Change your mindset. Reframe this thing. It's not just stopping because you want to just obey the rules. If you ever live under the anointing of God and the presence of the Lord in your life, that's far better than whatever it is you're addicted to. Try it. Try it. That's what I'm talking about. So anyway, we left Samson down in the dungeon, and that's not a good place to leave him. So let's go back and see what happens next. See, the next thing that happens is that he's down there and he's grinding and they're making fun of him and they're just really giving him the business and he's chained up. And one day they have this great big party. All the lords of the Philistines are at this party. They have 3,000 people on the roof. And then they decide to bring him out because they want to make fun of him. They've captured this man. And they're just, I can't even imagine what abuse he was taking. And his guy, because, you know, his eyes are out, he can't see. And he tells his young man, he said, "Look, take me over to the columns so I can rest up against them." And he took him over to these columns, and he put his right hand on one, and he put his left hand on the other. And for the first time that I see in Scripture, Samson's focus changes. There's one other time that we see him crying out to the Lord out of these four chapters. And here it is. This is what he says. He called to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. Oh, God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And then verse 30, he goes on. "Let me die with the Philistines." As crazy as his life was, and of all the stuff that he did, as how he had wasted and just done the opposite of what God purposed him to be. Here it was that finally, he decided to use what he had for somebody else and for God's glory. He bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell down upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. And the dead who were killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Last two lessons. Third one, we all are in need of a Savior. As mighty as Samson was, as having the hand of God over him, he finds himself in his last moment. He needed somebody to save him. You know, I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but there's some similarities in this story of Samson. Samson is the last judge that's mentioned, by the way. And the story started out so well. You know, he had this grand, miraculous birth. And there were such high expectations of him. But, this finale just didn't come out so well. And when we started, you know, God told his mother that he was going to begin the deliverance of the Philistines. 1,100 years later, Jesus of Nazareth shows up. He too was born miraculously. He too, like Samson, had incredible strength. He had strength over demons and disease and death. He too, like Samson, was betrayed by someone who acted like a friend and handed him over to the oppressors. He too, like Samson, was chained and tortured and put on public display to be mocked. He too, like Samson, died with his arms outstretched. He too, like Samson, through that death, even when it looked like he was defeated, actually defeated the enemy. And that's good news. That's good news. But see, there were some things about Jesus that was unlike Samson. Because unlike Samson, Jesus was not put in chains for his sin. He was put in chains for our sin. Unlike Samson, he was not made strong. He was not a strong man made weak and chained up because of his own sin. No, Jesus was God himself, who voluntarily became weak so that he can save us from the chains of sins. And the good news is this, that we're all like Samson. And you know what? When we freely accept the grace that Jesus has offered, you know what he gives us? He gives us the power to escape the impulses and the insecurities that make us weak. Samson, yeah, he was the son child, but Jesus, Son of God. See, if you hook up with this Jesus, this real Savior, he'll give you the strength to not say anymore, I want it. You will have the strength to say, I want God, and I want to do his will. He'll give us the strength, instead of saying, I deserve it, we can confess, I deserve death. He can give us the strength so that we will stop saying, my strength, my talents, my money, my ability, my job, my house. And he'll give us the ability to stop saying that and say, Jesus, it's all about you. It's all from you. It's through you. And it's for you. We can stop saying, I can handle it. And we'll start saying, I can't handle anything without God. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The last lesson. And this is for somebody in here. I said it the first service, and you know, and I meant it for this service too. Somebody needs to hear this word right. Everything else has kind of been okay, yeah, but this is what you need to hear. It's never too late to cry out to God. it's never too late. I don't care what your situation. I don't care what you've done or what's been done to you. It's never too late to cry out to God. That's why verse 22 spoke to me so deeply. The hair of his head had begun to grow again. He was locked up, chained up, ridiculed and beaten, and they had just counted him out. And the hair on his head began to grow again. No matter where you are in life, his mercies are new each and every day. And just waiting for you to just call upon the name of the Lord. The band is going to come back out right now and they're going to sing a song. I want to talk about the song they're going to sing because this is going to be the song to prepare us for response. Now, I'm not going to try to dictate how you respond, but I believe there's some people in here that need to respond. And how you need to respond, we can learn from Samson on this. Maybe we need to respond like he did, with remorse. I imagine as he plowed, as he grinded that grain, and as they made fun of him, he thought about, oh man, if I could only do something different. I shouldn't have done that. Why did I do that? Remorse gets us, that's a start. But we can't stop there. See, because if we're just remorseful, it'll start to turn inward and we get bitter. See, we need to not only be remorseful, but we need to be repentant. Because, see, when he was repentant, God came down and fixed his situation. And that's what he wants to do for us. This song, the writer of it, Matt Crocker, I looked it up because I was kind of curious. Hillsong, praise team. I don't know, he's a worship leader out there. Several years ago, he was looking for a song for a youth conference. And the youth pastor said, we need a new song for this youth conference. The youth conference, the theme was about having a hunger and desperation for God. Matt says that they were trying to write this song. You know, these guys are talented out there. You've listened to a lot of songs. They write a lot of their own material. But they struggled with this song. He said they kept trying to come up with the words. Phrase, here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all. That's as far as they could get. It was the day of the rehearsal before the conference started. He said all of a sudden it seemed like God just breathed on those words, on a little bit of lyrics that they had been able to put together. And this song became a theme, not only just for the youth conference, but it became a song of prayer and personal dedication for their entire church and all of their worship services. And you know what? All over the world. Stand with me, please. Listen to the words of this song. People are going to come up and position themselves because as we respond, you may need to just come up and fall on your knees and surrender. And ask the Lord to fill you with his presence.
Here I am, down on my knees. Surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you, desperate for you.
Undoubtedly, some of us may be wondering, what became of Samson? I mean, to live a life like that, do all he did all those years, those 20 years that he was judge over Israel, and then to die at his own hands. May this be an encouragement to you. You see, when we turn over to Hebrews and we go to that famous chapter where we see the hall of faith, you know, as he talks about, the writer talks about Abraham and Moses, as he talks about Abel and Noah, verse 32. He says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. It's never too late. It's never too late. God bless you and be with you today.